Well, good morning, everybody, and what a beautiful time of just being in the presence of the Lord. Just wonderful. Great to see Ian and Nicola, soul friends, and just want to say that actually, I'm sure with you, my heart is very, very heavy. All that we're seeing in our world. Anybody there? Very heavy. And so I just want to try and address that situation of something of what I feel the Lord is wanting to encourage us with in this time of great hardship. So I wonder if you would stand with me, and we're going to read Psalm 46. I woke up this morning with this verse on my heart from Psalm 34. It just says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those with a crushed spirit." The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Maybe that's you this morning. And the Lord saves those with a crushed spirit. But Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, the mountains fall and the hearts of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. For there is a river whose streams made glad the city of God, the holy place where God Most High dwells. God is within her and she will not fall, for God will help her at break of day. For nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. For he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. For I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. May God bless to us the reading of his word. So please be seated. You know, I've been a pastor for well over 40 years, and quite frequently on Remembrance Sunday, I would interview some of our older members, people that had been through the Second World War. I remember one of our men, Alf. He was walked with a cane. He was a bit lame and very deaf, but he had a great sense of humour. And I knew Alf's story. He was he served in the Royal Navy in the Submarine Corps in the North Atlantic. And he told me this. He said, "Nigel, when I went to war, my old mum, who went to her Methodist church, and she would always be awake before anyone else in the house, and I would often wake up and find her kneeling in down in the front room when I went downstairs, praying for her boys, praying for her family." And she says, "When I went to war, she gave me a little New Testament, and she said, 'Alf, if you ever get frightened, if you ever fear for your life, I want you to open this Bible and turn to Psalm 46 and read it, because I will be praying for you every morning and every evening and all the time in between.'" Some of the mums know what she's talking about. And Alf would tell, he got up and he told his testimony of how, as a young sailor, he was in the bottom of the North Atlantic, and he said there was a German boat had found them and they were dropping bombs. And he says, "I crawled up into my bunk, reached for my little mum's Bible, and I turned to Psalm 46, what we've just read. And there in that bunk, I just gave my life over to Jesus." And he said, he's never left me since. He's been faithful, brought me through the war years and right through. And now he was an older man in his 80s. I also remember going to visit Elsie in our church, and Elsie, I'd love to see Elsie. Elsie had had a stroke, and so she was slightly, her mouth was slightly, one side of her face was down, and she would often be in a wheelchair. Her mobility wasn't good, but she had a passionate relationship with Jesus. And I always came away encouraged. It's wonderful when you go and visit people, and she would encourage me. She would ask to lay hands on me and pray for me. And one morning I got to her home, and there was a picture of a black and white young woman above the fireplace. And I said, "Who is that?" She says, "It's a bit embarrassing, really." She said, "My daughter found it and she framed it, and it's actually me." And I said, "Elsie, could I borrow that picture?" She said, "Yes." So what I did is I put it up on the stage on Remembrance Sunday. I said, "Does anyone know who this is?" Someone called out, "Is it Elizabeth Taylor?" You know, because she was beautiful, you know, woman. All the men took their breath away. And I said, "Oh, this is Elsie." And I wheeled Elsie up onto the platform, and we sat lying beside each other. And I said, "Elsie, tell me about how God has been faithful to you." She said, "I married a boy from my school. We had gone to junior school together, and we went to high school together. And then when he was 15, we started going out, and we got married. But," she said, "2 weeks after our marriage," it's the war years, she said, "he went to North Africa. And he served there for 6 years. She said, "On our honeymoon, I got pregnant. So when he eventually came back," she said, "he met, introduced to his 6-year-old son. Of course, he had gone away as an innocent little village English boy, and he came back as a different man." And she said, "It took us some years to get to know each other again. But I'll never forget it, Robin, Pastor Robin." I remember I didn't know she was going to do this, but she said, "I got through the war and I got through those times of hardship with my Bible in one hand and my ration book in the other hand." Some of you young people need just ask some of the gray-haired people what ration books are. She says, "That's how I got through." And do you know what she said? She said, "For some of you young people out there," and she was talking to anyone under 50. She said, "For some of you young people, when life is hard and it's hard bringing up your children and paying the bills and keeping your marriage right," she said, "just come and see me, because I can't do much, but I can pray." You see, I want to say that we need to share those stories. We live, don't we, in a troubled world right now. We've got headlines that swirl, nations rage, marriages are under strain, children stray, war clouds loom, fuel poverty is a reality, food poverty is a reality. And you say, "Preacher, how can I be calm? How can I trust? How can I be still and know that I am God? How can I cease striving? How can I replace fear with faith?" It's interesting. I think there's a parallel verse in John chapter 15 where Jesus said, "Abide in me. Abide in me." You see, Jesus was soon to die. We've thought about that already. Jesus was soon to die a criminal's death. And he wanted to help his disciples to abide in him, to dwell in him. And so Jesus said in John 15 to a bunch of people who would be propelled to the ends of the earth, to people who were at risk of burning themselves out, overdoing it, working too hard, he said, "Abide in me in these troubled times." You see, I want to say churches are full of busy people. People who are rushing about trying to get stuff done. We get busier and busier until our lives stop making sense. They're like long paragraphs with no punctuation and no space in between the words. It's just gobbledygook. And our lives stop making sense and we don't convey much meaning. But into the midst of that kind of chaotic world in which we live, and listen, let me tell you, Christians are not meant to be people who divorce their faith from a real broken world. We don't live in a little cul-de-sac where we can all slap each other on the back and say, oh, well, we're happy in Jesus. We live in the reality of a very broken world. Of course, Jesus and the Gospels were written from a country that had an alien power, the Roman power, the might of great, the superpower of Rome had come and taken a charge of their nation. And it was into that context that the Gospel was born. And so I want to say three things from chapter Psalm 46. I want to say this, and we'll explore them a little bit. We want to say, God is my protection in every trouble. God is my protection, your protection in every trial and in every trouble. God is a never-failing river of life in the midst. We'll look at that. And that God is the ultimate authority, the sovereign authority. Let's look at that. So Psalm 46, God is my protection in every trouble. Verse 1, he says, he's my refuge. That's the shelter that you run to when you're in trouble. I've spent a couple of times in Belarus. I've met some church leaders in Belarus. I've held a conference there for young church planters passionate for the Lord. Ukraine has many, many brothers and sisters in Christ, as does Russia. And so we pray for God's people there, but we pray for all people, don't we? Caught up in this crisis. But God is my refuge. But then in verse 7 and 11, it goes further. It says, God is my fortress. A refuge is where you run to. A fortress is where you hide. And it's a place of protection. And so God is my refuge, and he's my fortress. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. But what does that mean, Nigel? Does that mean if God is my refuge and God is my fortress, does that mean no pain will ever come across to my life? Does that mean no hardship will ever happen to me? Does that mean that I will somehow have a get out of jail free card? And that any time a crisis or a difficulty comes, I will get an escape route. Is that what it means? Well, I wish it did. I wish I could give you a pill or a blanket that you could put around yourself that would protect you from any pain. But if anyone's been a Christian for longer than 3 months, do you know that's not how it happens? You weren't convinced there, were you? But I think we aren't promised that. So we need to look a little bit deeper at what it might mean. You see, the reality is Jesus suffered. Many of the people in the scriptures suffered great difficulties and great hardships. Paul, and we'll look at Philippians a bit later on, but Philippians, he's in a place of great hardship and imprisonment, in confinement, in lockdown. And he says, in the midst of this, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. So it has to be something more, this refuge and this fortress, than the absence of any problems. It has to be something more than that. I'm often moved when I read Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7. It talks about what a life looks like that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. that's given that energy of the Holy Spirit, that dynamic of the Holy Spirit. And he says, this is what it looks like, being strengthened with all spiritual power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. See, that's what Elsie's talked about when she talked about her ration book and her Bible. The war didn't just vanish. The hardships didn't vanish. But he said, in the midst of the trial, God is faithful. It's the same, you remember the Hebrew boys that were caught up in the fiery furnace. They didn't avoid the fiery furnace. But they said, whilst they were in the fiery furnace, this pagan king looks in and he says, didn't we just throw three boys into the fire? But there is another one. There is one like unto the Son of God. Amen? Paul says the same thing when in 2 Timothy chapter 6, he says he was in prison, he was on death row awaiting imminent execution, and he says this, the Lord himself stood at my side and strengthened me. Do you know, one of the things I often wish is when we're together as Christians, we could just sit round together and we could say, have you ever been through a fierce trial, a fiery furnace? You feel you're going through really difficult, but one thing you've known is the Lord himself strengthening you. Amen? He's been with you in the pain. In the trial, he doesn't always provide an escape route. Listen, I think there are three types of battle. It's another sermon. I can't get to that today, but there are three. There are some times where we have to fight the fight of faith. When the enemy comes in like a flood, we raise up. I think that prayer we prayed earlier, was it Sandra? Is that the name? I think there was a bit of battle going on there in prayer. Were you listening to it? It was a prayer of battle. And when Jesus is in the wilderness with the in the temptations, he didn't just lie back passively. There's a time when we have to fight the fight of faith. Amen? Well, we have to battle. But then there's also a time when we have to hide. When we have to hide. In Psalm 57 and verse 1, it says, I will take refuge. Same word, under the shadow of your wing. And there is some time like when the angel of death came through the land of Egypt. He says they were to hide under the blood and they were saved from that avenging spirit. And there is a time where I've known times in my life where I've been feeling I've been in the midst of a battle and the Lord has just said, stand back, Nigel, and just see the salvation of God. Amen? God is our warrior. He will fight our battles, sometimes battles for us. And we just stand back in faith and trust him to see us through. And then there's a time, we don't like this last one, but there's some battles we just have to endure. Remember the Bible says in 2 Corinthians and chapter 12, Paul said, the Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament, the letters certainly, and he says this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he might deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. How many of you think Paul knew how to pray? That Paul was quite skilled at spiritual warfare. That he knew how to overcome. And yet he says, I pleaded. This isn't just a, Lord Jesus, will you bless me? See you in the morning. God bless. You know? This wasn't just a little trivial prayer. He said, I pleaded. I'm sure with prayer and fasting and calling the saints to pray. And he sought God earnestly. Lord, will you deliver me from this? We don't exactly know what it was. Some people think it was a physical thing. Some people think it was a spiritual thing. I don't know if you've ever pruned your roses, have you? And you've got a thorn right up your nail. Has that ever happened to you? It hurts. Especially wimps like me, it really hurts. And Paul, something is hurting him so much, he describes it as a thorn in the flesh, so he begins to pray earnestly, Lord, set me free from this pain. And the Lord says, no. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this, he says, for my grace is sufficient for you. And it just seems that as I've, some of Christians, you know, some Christians I've met, you know, have known great hardship. I'm ministering to someone right now whose close family member took their life. Some person from no fault of their own who experienced bankruptcy. Some people who have had a broken marriage, or some people have endured great hardship. But I mean, is this making sense to anybody? And I want to say, some people who have gone through great hardship, do you know what? They've learned to say, God has said to them, look, we can't avoid this. My purpose is going to be fulfilled in you going through this trial. But my grace is sufficient. I'm going to be with you in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the fiery furnace. So God is my protection. Secondly, let's see from this Psalm 46, God is a never-failing river of life in the midst of it. Let's just look at that, verses 4 and 5. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. What Pastor was encouraging us, exhorting, the great I am is within us. Hallelujah. Some of my friends in Belarus this morning, some of my friends in Ukraine this morning, they know that in the midst of the trial, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. They know that the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead is quickening us in the midst of the trial. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. You see, I think it's possible to walk through hell and come out smelling like heaven, because God is a very present help in time of trial, in time of need. It's possible to have a peace that passes all understanding. It's not dependent. You see, this peace is not depending on living in a place of peace. It's dependent on being rooted in Christ. That's what Philippians is saying. Joy is a reoccurring theme. It's one of the prison letters. Paul is on death row. The church is having incredible persecution. And yet he says there's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, happiness depends on what is happening. So this afternoon I'll be with my little one-year-old granddaughter, Bonnie Ray. She's the joy of my life, along with the other five grandchildren. And we'll probably be playing some football and going to the park and feeding the ducks. And, you know, that's a happiness. And it's lovely. But this joy that Jesus spoke of, you know, the night before, if you remember that old song we used to sing, this is the day. This is the day the Lord hath made. None of you remember it, do you? We will rejoice and be glad in it. Do you remember where it says that on the night when Jesus broke bread with his disciples? Do you remember? I won't go there. I haven't got time to go there. But he broke bread with his disciples, knowing Judas was going to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, knowing that Peter was going to deny him, know that Rome were going to do their worst to him, he was going to be made to suffer. It says, before they went out to Garden of Gethsemane, they sang a hymn. Some of you, check it up this afternoon. Pastor Robin knows more about this than I do. But if you go there, what did he sing? Well, we know because it was the Passover. And they would have sung from the Egyptian Halal around about Psalm 120. But Jesus would have sung, "This is the day. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, why would Jesus rejoice and be glad in it when he knew he was going to be betrayed? He knew he was going to be tortured. He knew he was going to be put to death, an agonizing death, because his eye was not on what he's seen, but is what and what. And he knew God was good all the time. God is good in the midst of the trial. Does that make sense? Some of you know that about 14, 15 years ago now, my wife had a serious car accident. She broke her neck. For 3 months, she was in traction. It was a very serious break. It was the hangman's fracture very high up in the neck. The thing that moved me more than anything, nearly every morning, she had so little mobility and there was lots of trials and challenges, but she would say, have this song playing, and I would see her singing in it and sometimes gingerly just moving to the beat privately in her home. She's a very private kind of person, but she would sing this, "God is good all the time, God is good." And sometimes I would look through the door and look at her doing that, and tears would run down my eyes, knowing how much pain and discomfort she was in personally, because she could declare God is good. And there's Christians who do that. And so what John is, in John chapter 7, Jesus cries out on the last day of the feast, "If anybody is thirsty, let him come to me, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water," by which he spoke about the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, you know, isn't just given so you can say a few words in tongues, so you can dance and be joyful. It's so that you can have endurance to stand in the day of trial, when you can have patience, when you haven't seen the breakthrough yet. Has anyone here been praying for something for 3, 4, 5 years and yet you haven't seen the breakthrough? You say, "What's wrong? My prayer's no good." No. The Spirit empowers you to keep on. It's what Hebrews 11 says, that great faith chapter. By faith, people were sawn asunder. They were placed in caves. They were people of whom this world was not worthy, for they looked to a city that had maker was heaven of God, and it hadn't yet seen the fulfillment of it. I want to say, if you've seen the fulfillment of everything you're praying for, then probably your prayers aren't big enough. So the stock market may fail. Housing markets may fail. Pound may fail. Political regimes may fail. But our God will stand forever. The maker of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of covenant, who is the beginning and the end, he will never fail. Our sovereign God, his kingdom is a fait accompli. His kingdom, there will never be a coup in heaven. Hallelujah. He will reign and fulfill his purposes. You see, the Euphrates has the Nile. Rome had the Tigris. London has the Thames. Interestingly, Jerusalem doesn't have its own river. I won't go how they did find a water supply in there, but it's really talking in this psalm not about a natural river. It's talking about a river of life, the river of the Spirit that raises God up. And so our God, he just says this, that these things, he says that God is my protection in every trouble. Sometimes by his power, he enables me to go round the trouble, and it doesn't even touch me. Sometimes he causes you to go right through the trial, but he's still there with you at the end. But the third thing I just want to say is God is our highest authority. God is our highest authority. You see, it's very easy to be impressed by people. We live in an age, don't we, of the selfie. It's weird to people of my generation that people kind of take pictures of themselves and put it on Facebook. I mean, it sounds weird. It sounds like you're a bit up yourself, but that's just how it is, isn't it? I don't want to know what you had for breakfast. Now, that I know I'm a dinosaur, but it just seems a weird kind of thing. J.I. Packer. See, when I was a young Christian, we read A.W. Tozer and J.I. Packer and F.B. Meyer. And those are kind of how old I am. None of you heard of them, have you? You know, but J.I. Packer said this: one reason why our faith is so feeble and flabby is because we cherish great thoughts about ourselves, but as a rule, small thoughts about God. In the book of Daniel, we read that, remember Nebuchadnezzar, he was one of the greatest power, superpowers of his generation. And God brought him down and then he declares in the end, he declares the goodness and the greatness of God. You see, it just shows you that my God is in control. See, I want you to understand, Biden, Putin, Johnson, we pray for our rulers and leaders. We should do that earnestly. I don't envy anybody who's in government, so we pray for them. But our confidence is in one higher. Remember Isaiah chapter 6, on the day that King Uzziah died, that was the earthly ruler, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he was reigning. And I want to tell you, Christians, cast your eye up to Jesus. He is reigning. The Bible says this gospel will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to me, and then the end will come. You see, God is relaxed. In the midst of it, relax, because God is sovereign. We don't say that as a trite thing. People whose homes are being bombed, I hope some of us will think about, can we offer a spare room to a Ukrainian refugee? My wife and I are praying about that. Could we offer a home? So please don't hear me as I'm saying this is just some sort of trite little triumphant little, you know, be happy in the midst of hardship because it's easy. No, I've sat with too much pain to say that. But I am saying this, that my God is very present in time of need. So relax, God is sovereign. Relax, God is in the midst. Relax, God is very present help in time of need. Relax, Christ will have the final victory. So I'm not going to fear uncontrollably because I have a refuge. I'm not going to faint because I have a river to drink from, and that river is within. I'm not going to fret because I have a revelation of a mighty God. But let me just say some practical things, if I can, as we come to an end. In Acts chapter 27, Paul is shipwrecked. Remember that story? Right at the end of the Gospel of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 27, Paul goes through a horrendous storm. I don't know if you've ever been at sea and been through a terrible storm. I grew up very near the sea. I knew what it was to sail, and I've been through some storms. Nothing like this, but I understand something of the fear. He said, well, we couldn't see the sun for many days. That was important. They didn't have satellite navigation systems when they charted their way through the seas by studying the stars. And so when it's dark, it's a trial, and he says, we gave up almost any hope of surviving this storm. But there are three important things, and I want to say in the storms that you go through personally, redundancies, financial storm, health, loveless marriages, worries about children. When you go through those storms, what do you do? Well, I think in this Acts chapter 27, there's three practical questions to ask yourself. This is very practical. This little message is, this bit here is very, very practical things to do. They tell us home bills could be £3,000 plus. That's a lot of extra money to find. Already lots of people in our society, we're not even through COVID, and here we're dealing with great hardship. Three practical things from Acts 27. Let me read it first to you. In verse 16 and 17, it just says this. As we passed to the lee of a small island, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure when the men hoisted it aboard and passed ropes around the ship itself to hold it together, fearing they would run aground on the sandbars, and they lowered a sea anchor. So the first question in crises, what can I do? What I notice about these men here, they did two things. Firstly, they tied big ropes right around the boat to hold it together, and they let down the anchor. Let me tell you some things you can do right now in this crisis. Very practical. You could perhaps create some more things. Number one, I would say, recognize the importance of getting outside and walking and just being in God's good world. Every day during lockdown, I don't know about you, but I found it really hard in lockdown because I'm a social person. I like to hang out with people. I love to go into my coffee shop and talk to my friends. I love to do that. I found it emotionally healthy just to make sure every day I built into my day time to go for a long walk in the countryside. And I'm not posh like you, like Rowan Redditch. I live in the Black Country, so I had to go up the canal. But every day I make sure I do an hour being outside. You see, something happens when we're in God's world. It actually nourishes us. We know there's lots of emotional people struggling with their emotional health right now. And it's really important, if you can, to get outside. If you've got a garden, enjoy it. I think you say, that's nice, that's very practical. Listen, the psalmist, Psalm David, he spent a lot of his time outside looking at God's world, looking out on a starry sky. And I think that's good. Find time to just relax and enjoy God's world. Another practical thing you do, monitor your news feed. Listen, one of my dangers, I'm a bit of a news junkie. But my wife and I said, we're going to limit watching the news because I can listen to the news on the hour, every hour, and in between as well. And you just get, if you're not careful, a diet of all of the pain and trials and garbage in the world, and it comes over you. The trouble is I don't sleep that well, so I wake up sometimes 5 o'clock in the morning, radio goes on, and then I listen to it right through till 11 o'clock at night. And so I think we just be careful what we're putting in. You know what I mean? If we have a constant diet of all the trials and all the hardship and all the difficulty, and then when we meet people, we talk about it all the time, it can become overwhelming. Is that making sense? Just watch that. And I would say another thing is build relationships. Build relationships. You know, the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's wonderful to have so many people watching us online this morning, and we're just thinking of you and praying for you and blessing you. And we value that. But there's something important about gathering together. There's something important about the Church of Jesus building friendships. I remember when my wife had that bad illness and broken neck, she made a full recovery, but it took about 2 years for her to get full mobility back. But wonderfully, about 9 months before that accident ever happened, God spoke to me and he said, Nigel, I want you to ask three people to be your friends. I felt like Billy No Mates, you know what I mean? But I remember phoning three people who were nothing to do with my church, nothing to do with the Elam churches. And I just said, listen, I just would love to build a relationship with you. And we're friends to this day. And I want to say they helped me so much. Is this making sense to anybody? That I remember sometimes they would come when my wife, I was her full-time carer. You know, and sometimes every fortnight they would come and knock on my door. Their wife would sit with my wife and they would take me out for a curry in Birmingham. Then we would go back to their house and watch a rugby video, maybe play cards, and we would just be friends together. Do you know, sometimes I want to say that when you're going through a deep trial, the last thing you need is someone with a sweaty hand laying hands on you and praying in tongues over you for 30 minutes. Sometimes you just need a cappuccino. Sometimes you just need a friend who you can talk to. It's no accident when Jesus was facing his Gethsemane, he said to his best friends, will you come and be with me? Because I need you right now. I'm going through a trial. Now, I know they fell asleep, but it shows the humanity of Jesus. And if Jesus needed people, sir, so do you. I know some of us men, without being caricatures, we're not that good at telling it and opening up how we really feel. But some of us men, we need just to be honest with another man and say, you know, life isn't too good for me now. Male suicide is at all-time records amongst young men. Because sometimes we can feel deeply down, but women, you too, we need friends to do life with. God designed you that way. You're not meant to be an isolated individual. You're meant to be in fellowship. I'm not saying you've got to be a gregarious, outgoing person. You might just have one special friend, two special friends, but have a friendship. So what can I do? Well, there's certain things I can. What can I do without? I know the kind of entertainment is and the advertising wants you to have more and bigger and better. But it wouldn't be a bad thing to. I would encourage you, look over your standing orders. There's probably some you're still paying that you left the membership of it ages ago. That happened. There's billions of money spent on standing orders that are out of date. But maybe you need to cancel a subscription. Maybe you need to take some control of that. I think it's worth. What can I do without? Start setting up a savings account. So that I can actually take care, maybe have a fund that I could give. It's a blessing to be able to give to ministry, to give to those that are in need. What can I do without? Some of us, maybe our life is just too full. And God just says, slow down. Slow down. So what can I do? What can I do without? Third question, where is my hope? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest friend, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When Paul is talking to all of the people on the boat that's about to go down, he says, an angel appeared to me, an angel of God, and he said, not one life will be lost. Hallelujah. God is going to be with you right through the trial. You know, God is good, isn't he? God is good. Our Christian faith does not for one moment say that because you're a Christian, you are going to escape every trial. But it says this, that in the midst of the trial, I will be with you and I will sustain you. Would you stand with me? We're going to pray together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just want to read a scripture as we come to an end and as we pray from Philippians. I've been meditating on Philippians a lot over these last days. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. It just says these wonderful words. Do not be anxious, church. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. You know, Philippi was a garrison city, a town. It was had walled cities. There were sentries posted. It was a safe place. And I believe that Paul took that image and he says, listen, let the peace of God garrison your mind. He says, don't be anxious. To be anxious means to be torn apart. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your needs be made known to God, and the peace of God will rule in your heart. Father, I just pray for this wonderful church. I want to pray for the leadership first of all, Lord, and I pray with all of the challenges besetting leadership right now over these last years, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would set an invisible shield around them and that you would protect them and that you would strengthen them. We pray, Lord, for supernatural wisdom to be imparted to Robin and his team. Father, we pray that you would strengthen your servants. Lord, thank you for the ministry of this church that has continued to have great effect in this community right through these troubling days. And Lord, we dare to believe that greater and greater days are still ahead. And now, Lord, we just wonder, as we come to a benediction, we pray for each other. And Lord, we just pray for we think, firstly, we bring those personal trials to you, those personal challenges that we face. Lord, those things where we feel our spirit has been crushed. And Lord, we bring those needs to you. And Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that your peace will supernaturally be imparted and that people will just know that experience that Paul had when he said, the Lord himself stood by my side. Lord, right now, will you come and stand by these young people? Will you stand by these women and these men and enable them this week to know the Lord himself strengthening them? Hallelujah. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge me. Hallelujah. Strengthen your people. And then, Lord, we bring some of our global situations to you. We pray for our precious brothers and sisters there in Ukraine. Dear God in heaven, Lord, you know how troubled we are. And Lord, we bring that nation to you, its leaders. We ask, oh God, that you would show yourself strong on their behalf. Oh God, we pray for refugees on the borders. Lord, we just pray, oh God, would you extend your merciful hand? And Lord, we dare to pray, oh God, would you bring about peace? We pray for world leaders as they gather to bring about resolution to this. Oh God, would you intervene in these days? And Lord, we pray for peace in our time. So God, we just commit this all to you. We thank you, Lord, that your word is so honest. You says, God is our refuge. God is our fortress. God is our strength in these troubled days. And so, Lord, let it be a reality for us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And we'll be careful, Lord, to honor you in all that we do. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen.